So the scripture today is found on Matthew 6, verses 1 to 6, 19 to 24, 25 to 27, and 31 to 33. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moths and vermin destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where is your treasure, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's remain standing to pray, and let's just offer ourselves to God as we consider these really important things. Let's sing that part of a Christmas song, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. We'll give you all the glory. 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 Christ the Lord. Father, we pray that your glory would be honoured in our lives, in all that we do, and especially in this question of what we do with what money we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming with us on this journey. It's very exciting for me to be in the room this morning. Last week, as Anita said, we were in Paris preaching to a huge crowd of people, churches, and then also in Krakow, thinking about the planting of churches in Europe. But this church, as someone said to me on that trip, is one of the most strategic, in one of the most strategic cities in the world. And we're asking you to give generously, sacrificially even, here to Oxford. Oxford University, nearly 24,000 students, 50% from abroad, 50% from the UK. I beg your pardon, 50% postgrads and 50% undergrads, 43% internationals from 140 nations. And Oxford Brookes, 18,000 students, 77% undergrads and 23% postgrads. So a city of 42,000 students. Many future leaders in business, politics, the third sector, education, government, train here. And it is true to say that we believe a revival in Oxford would ripple over to the whole world, as it has done before when the Bible was translated in our city by people like Wycliffe and Tyndale, when Reformation heroes were martyred in our city and said, "Be of good cheer, we will by God's grace light in England such a candle today as may never be put out." And that light is still burning. Or when George Whitefield was converted just opposite, just across the courtyard, and rumour has it, ran into St. Aldate's Church and poured out his heart on Thanksgiving, in thanksgiving to God. Greg Downs told me that story. He was the chaplain at Pembroke for a while. We can't find the source, can we? But we believe it. And then revival spread to the English-speaking world and beyond in the 18th century. And then, of course, the inklings of Oxford, Tolkien's and Lewis's books, which and the films of them, which still instruct a whole generation in the subject of good and evil. Oxford. So that's why a £150,000 investment is a good investment, I believe. Not simply in student work, but among the poor, among families, to create and sustain a city set on a hill that can't be hidden, that smells of the aroma of Christ, and a church which loves the other churches and together with the other churches wants to bring transformation. I believe that this is worth sowing generously into and transferring, as it were, giving towards if you have just arrived or even if you've been here for years. But though all of that interests me and motivates me thoroughly, the thing that motivates me more is care for your own souls. And I believe your spiritual need to give far outweighs the church's material need to receive. And that's why I want to talk from Matthew 6 about a secret history with God. Jesus talks about things being unto our Heavenly Father who is in secret. And we're going to give an offering later. After I've spoken, we'll have the offertory hymn. And we will ask you to bring your giving to the front as we do on gift days instead of pushing it round amongst the rows. So it's not really in secret, but it is in secret because no one is opening the envelope. And this has been a theme with me ever since Anita and I felt in our church just outside London, where we served for 10 years as a curate and then the incumbent, called to Paris and France. And I went, to cut a long story short, to Paris to preach in a tiny Reformed church with a view. And I walked down the Rue de Belleville years ago. Belleville is a dangerous place, as anyone who's been watching the Amazon films, what's it called, Jack Ryan, set in Belleville. I know you're far too holy to watch that, but because it's in Belleville, I've been watching it, and it's a dangerous place. And when I walked down the Rue de Belleville the day before preaching and for the first time in French, I was really intimidated, and I thought that my family would die there. You know, you moved from North Africa to Thailand to China to Israel and Palestine in all the shops, but you never came to any European, as far as I could see. And I thought, how can we start a church here? And I said, God, get me out of here, as a prayer. And then I thought, that won't really do. So I prayed this secret prayer: Lord, if you want me and my family to come here at this vulnerable stage in our children's lives, please show us that by making it so that when I preach tomorrow morning in, for the first time in French, someone becomes a Christian. That was my secret prayer. I thought it was a safe bet. But I preached that day on the house being Jesus wanting to make his house a house of prayer for all nations, the passage of the cleansing of the temple, where we read about worship, Hosanna going up, and children being involved, and the blind and the lame coming, and access to God and healing coming. And I said, this is what God would have this church to be like. There were about 25 people there, so it really needed faith. And I said, furthermore, your heart is a temple, and if you invite, he wants to come into your heart and clean and transform your heart. And if you invite him into your heart, that's called becoming a Christian, and you can do that today. Talk to me afterwards. And after the service, I'll never forget this, I went to the front row and a young man who was sitting there, and I said to him, do you come here often? And he said, no, this is the first time I've been here, all of this in French. But by the way, what you said about inviting Jesus into your heart, I'd like to do that. And I thought, oh no, oh yes, wonderful and terrible. And I knew that I knew from that secret history that we had a platform of authority, that God was calling us to that place. And last Monday, we were in a room full of 500 or 600 French people, plus some Koreans, praying, and 20 different pastors and so on. And I just was reminded of the fact that that has continued and continued. So this is why I want to talk from Matthew 6 about a secret history with God. And Jesus says here, it's personal. It's all about a personal relationship. He calls it secret. Your Father who sees in secret your giving, don't make a show of it, but make it before him. Fasting and prayer as well. And the heart of this is possible since that epic act which broke the backbone of history, namely the death of Christ on the cross for our sins and his resurrection, which tore open access to our Heavenly Father. So we are able to approach him with our gifts, as it were, in a relationship of friendship and indeed passion. So from the Sermon on the Mount, Gandhi said this boldly: the teaching of the sermon is meant for each and every one of us. We're reading from Matthew 6. I want to say, do we know about this? Are there things in our lives which are about a love affair with God? And this theme emerges of our lives being lived towards our Father in heaven. So for him and not for others, he says, do not announce it with trumpets. Thank you. That is... Thank you, Joran. That's a preview of next Sunday, really. But that's not how to do it. We're not going to have trumpets when we do this. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So your giving would be in secret. It's funny, but it's really important. And the right hand is probably a reference to the Corban box for alms on your right as you went into the temple for free will offerings, and you just put something in it without your left. It might be a dexterous move as opposed to a sinister intention. No trumpets? And then these are some things to avoid, really, when you're thinking about giving. Secondly, no moths. Verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. Thieves break in, but store up treasure in heaven. This may seem very colourful, moths eating it up, but we have on one occasion in our house just around the corner from here discovered a plague of moths which destroyed three carpets. They kind of breed underneath the sofas, you know, in the dark. And we kind of, this may be very remiss, of course, but not to notice it before, but that was responsible for the destruction of three carpets which went to the dump and the fumigation of the entire house. So moths can actually ruin your life, and thieves can steal away your reward. Martial, the Roman poet, not the Man United footballer, said this: the riches you give away are the only wealth you will always retain. And Churchill, of all people, said, we make a living by what we give, we make a life by what we give. Where your treasure is, says Jesus, there your heart will be. It's common sense, really. But the question really is your treasure somewhere in heaven or not? Thirdly, no double vision, he says. Double vision is a very serious medical condition. It can be caused by myasthenia gravis, which is something that actually my father died of. And the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are single, the NIV calls it healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are evil, or the NIV, unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That's a bit mysterious. But the word for single or healthy is haplous. And usually often in the New Testament, those root words are talking about generosity. James speaks of a God who gives generously, haplos. And Paul reminds the Corinthian church of the liberality of the Macedonians, haplotes. So it's a generous eye that Jesus is commending. And the evil is what King James Version translates as evil, is the word poneros. And the New Testament and the Septuagint often translate that as niggardly or grudging. So Jesus is saying there's nothing like generosity for giving you clear vision. You can see straight if you're generous. If you're looking through the dark glasses of niggardliness, your body will be full of darkness. And then fourthly, no eye on two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the other and despise the one. You cannot serve both God and money. That may seem extreme. You might think, well, I can have two bosses, I can have two part-time jobs, but really behind this is the idea of being a slave, serving, and there you really couldn't have two masters. The American philosopher and Nobel Prize winner, Bob Dylan, said this: you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you've got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Well, if he said it, you can't have two masters. The great Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, imagines a conversation between Mammon and God and a person. God says, my son, give me your heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. God says, be content with the things you have. Mammon says, get everything that you can't yet have. And he says, let you not hesitate between God and Baal, but choose this day who you will serve. That's what I'm calling us to make a decision today. And I know many have taken this decision, but if that's not yet your decision, I'm calling you to it. If you've already taken this decision, then I'm kind of beckoning you further into it. So, second part of this talk, how do we choose? How do we translate a secret history, a romance with God that, for example, issued in The Woman, I think Tim referenced her at the beginning, pouring out a year's salary on perfume before Christ's feet, and that filled the perfume, filled the whole house, and wherever this story is told, people would remember her, he said. How can we translate that incredible act into kind of regular secret history? And I want to say there is the routine and there is the spontaneity involved in any relationship, a married relationship. There needs to be routine, date nights or whatever is appropriate, which may seem like routine. It's really valuable. And then spontaneous gifts of whatever it might be and loving gestures. And in the same way with God, routine. So just before the book we're reading, the book of Matthew, the last book in the Old Testament is called the book of Malachi. And in chapter 3, verse 7, there are these famous verses which say, "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. So tithes and offerings for me are routine and spontaneity. And today is an opportunity for both. The tithe is an Old Testament calling to give 10%, and the New Testament surpasses it, fulfills it. Jesus fulfilled the law. You might say he didn't just give 10%, he gave his whole life. But he probably also gave 10%. The tithe is regular and proportionate, as evoked by 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches. On the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." That's where you get the offering on Sundays. And note that it is regular and proportionate in keeping with your income, whatever your income is. The tithe means a tenth. That means if you're earning £24,000, you will be giving £2,400 into the storehouse, which is £200 a month. If you're earning £48,000, you'll be giving £400 a month. If you're a student, do not tithe out of your debt, your loan, but maybe give what you would spend on coffee and drinks during the week into the storehouse. Maybe give £5 a week or £10 a week or whatever is appropriate. You may be a very wealthy student, in which case give more. You may be a really struggling one, in which case give less. But make sure that you learn here to give regularly, to even take out a standing order and keep yourself to it. I was talking to a friend, Stephen Foster, who is one of the pastors at HTB, where, incidentally, the target for their gift day was 1.2 million last month. I was in Paris last Sunday, where speaking to a congregation of 100 people in St. Michael's Church, where their target was 50,000 euros, and they hit it with that number of people. So he was saying how when he was 26, in his first job as a lawyer, he used to argue with his pastor and say, I don't get this tithing business. It's too complicated. It's just too complicated. I can't do it. Sorry. And the pastor said, why is it complicated? And he said, well, is it pre-tax or is it post-tax? Is it net or is it gross? Is it income or also is it capital? And this financial year, is it this financial year or is it this calendar year? Because that could affect things greatly for me. And the pastor kindly said to him, Stephen, are you asking what is the least you can give and still be a generous giver? And he said, yes. But his pastor said, why don't you learn to stretch that little muscle that isn't yet working and begin something? Begin to give and then see what happens. And he testifies to how he learned to do that. At the beginning, I thought it was rather like a church tax until I realized it was a tender expression of love. And I thought, would my tiny gift do? You know, my gift in those days when I first started thinking about this might just about afford to buy one carpet tile. And what's the point of that? But Rockefeller, the famous American businessman and philanthropist, apparently gave away $2 billion in his lifetime. And he said this, I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. So for me, the moment God challenged us and me and Anita was when we were about 27 years old. It was not the right moment. We just had our first baby, so we'd only got one salary coming in. I was working as a teacher. We just bought our first house, so we were paying a mortgage. I could not tithe. And yet, we wanted to give our lives to Christ, all of our lives. And I longed to belong to him completely. And so we dived in and began to do it. And you know, what I've found ever since is that the 90% left goes further than the 100% did beforehand. It's just a mystery because God, who sees in secret, will reward you. So tithing, and then, you know, this used to hurt, especially when we were in France and our salary was, we had free housing, but our monthly salary was £700 a month for six people in our, and so it was, my main struggle every month was to keep my credit card overdraft from going above its limit, which was £2,000. You know, that was, I know that wasn't wise, that was a silly thing to do, but I could not do no other, and yet we kept on giving to God, and I remember one day the spontaneity came around, as well as the regularity, joy of joys. And we were trying to, we had 400 people in our church by then, and one loo. And so we were trying to build three more loos in the courtyard, and we were taking an offering for it, the special offerings. And I said to Anita, what do you want to give? And she said, £500. I said, what? Are you mad? You know, do you know what our situation is? But God encouraged me to respect my wife. I encourage men to do that if they're generous today. There's usually one of you, if you have a spouse, there won't be absolute unanimity. Go for the more generous one. And, you know, someone gave me a prophetic word once, and it was this, listen to your wife. So I had to do that. And so we gave this, you know, I just was dying giving this envelope into the offering. And then the next morning I went to the guichet, the sort of cash point, to check my balance. And it, sure enough, this £500 had gone out and also £500 had come in. And I looked at that, I thought, what is that? And it said, allocation familiale, rentrée. So this is the gift that the government gives to you to pay for going back to school if you've got four children. And it exactly matched that gift. Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down and running over. Often it's been pressed down and running over. It was the decision to live for God. And I've often illustrated this, and I don't apologize for doing it again, by saying that I can't remember if it was here or in Paris, baptized someone who, as he went into the water, took out his wallet and held it up. And I remember sort of pushing the wallet down into the water, and in it went, because this is my spare wallet.
Not anymore.
Because you gotta baptize your bank balance, I believe. You can do that. Have you done that? Do you know about that? It's violent, but you possess the kingdom of heaven with violence. And I've talked about things to avoid: no trumpets, no moths, no double vision, no two masters, and things to do: tithes and offerings. And what will result? Well, I believe you'll loosen your grip and your world will expand. I mean, a final illustration, I apologize for this if it's a bit banal, but I just believe that as you step up into the presence of God in secret, and I wish we'd got three step ladders so you could climb them and give today, your vision expands, your whole world expands, and you begin to see things as God sees them, in a way. And you're climbing, as it were, into the presence of God through Christ. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man as we give. And instead of having a kind of limited world, we will have one that is according to his gaze, a bigger view. The tighter you hold your possessions, the smaller your world becomes.